I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to be in John's Gospel today, the Gospel of John for our scripture reading. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to be able to follow along, so grab a black Bible that should be near you. It's page number 886 in that Bible, and you'll be able to follow along with what we're looking at and considering together. We don't just read the Bible, we want to then work through the passage itself to draw out its nutrients, to have God speak in the nooks and crannies of our heart, and bring life and hope and flourishing to us in His name. So, scripture reading is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is where we'll be. Would you follow along? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, that is through the Word, that is through Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He, that is John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And that's the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we are praying right now. And I trust we are all praying right now. We are communing with you. We're bending our full attention before your presence and asking for things. More than anything right now, we want to hear your voice. More than anything we need right now, we need to hear your voice. So I pray for the distracted that you'll cause us to have a sharpened focus. I pray for those who are apathetic that you'll create a hunger, a desire. I pray for those struggling with wrecked with guilt that there will be encouragement and hope to listen to this alluring mercy and grace in Jesus. Pray for the downcast, the hurting, the struggling. Give us all ears to hear and to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in the middle of and toward the very end of the Christmas season, the Christmas holiday that we have. There's a lot going on. In fact, I bet your day's planned from now until through Christmas, as you have lots of things going on, lots of activities going on. You're being pulled in a lot of directions. Today, in the midst of the swirl of all the activities you're facing, in the midst of all the distractions, the spotlight is on Jesus. And so for all of you, I hope that all of the swirl just kind of stops and you have a viewpoint of the Lord Jesus for just a bit together. When I was a boy, and I think we've sang this at our church, a hymn. I don't remember the name of it, but it goes like we would sing these words, "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling." And that's what I think is happening here. Softly and tenderly to all of you, Jesus is calling. And the song says he's calling you, come home, come home. And so I hope you find home today when we look at the person of Jesus Christ today. Now, for our Christmas sermon, I chose the Gospel of John. We could have gone to Matthew or Luke's account, which you're all familiar with. That's more story. It breaks down this where we get manger scenes and we get Christmas kids programs. It's the story, the angels, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph. And there's great truth there. But in John's Gospel, you notice what we read today, there wasn't story. There were no shepherds showing up or angels singing. What we find in John's Gospel is a rich telling of who Jesus is. Not the story of his birth into the world, but who was this one that came into the world? In fact, if you read John 1, which we did, you also see the world that he came into. Kind of messy. Well, so we're going to go to John's Gospel this morning. The passage is rich. It's kind of confusing maybe to some. It's a bit deep, a little confusing perhaps even as we read through it. I think of it as like getting up really early in the morning when you want to be in bed. You know those early mornings, right? Getting up for work or for school. That's not how you feel on Christmas morning or going fishing, but those early mornings when you got to get up for work or school. You're tired, it's cold outside, but you get up, go outside, you stumble a mile down a rough path. Then you sit on a cold, hard rock, because in just a few minutes, the sun's going to come up and you're going to be gazing out at the Grand Canyon. And that's the idea of what we're doing on the precipice of John's Gospel, where we're going to do some hard thinking together, but we're going to behold absolutely stunning beauty. And Jesus shows up there. So there's three things that we've got to see in this passage. Three things I plead with you to see in this passage. Three things you must see in this passage. The first thing we must see is the nature of Jesus. Now, as I said, we're not looking at the story of Jesus. The angels and the shepherds are put aside for a moment. We're going to look at the person of Jesus, who Jesus is. He's not just a cute baby in a little manger scene with sheep and donkey all surrounded him with an angel hovering over the manger. There's reality to that. I'm not belittling that. But he's not just a cute baby. Who is this baby that stuns Christians worldwide, that is mesmerizing to us? There's a few things right up front that we see, and this is where we're tethered to God's word here. Right popping out in verse 1, we find out this description of who this baby is. He is the Word. So the first most important thing we're looking at is the nature of Jesus, and what we see right away is he is the Word. Now, at first glance, that's kind of confusing. Not often do we call people with the nickname the Word. Legitimate question, what does this mean? What does this mean that Jesus is the Word? Now, obviously, we know it's a title. It's not just a nickname that he gathered, but it's a descriptive title. And think of it this way. God, in great kindness to you, trying to help you understand who Jesus is going to give a word that is a bit deep and perplexing at first. But the more you gnaw on it, the more you gather the nutrients, the more you see that's good. And so we're doing that. This title we see, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You might be not completely getting it, but by the time you get in verse 14, look at what it says. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that this is about Jesus. This is a description of Jesus. So what does this description mean? Well, if you read through the Bible, you know that the Word of God is obviously the voice of God, right? It says speaking. It says words coming out and giving meaning, right? But the Word of God in the Bible is more than just words coming from a source. The Word of God in the Bible is something that is powerful and active. More than my words to you, more than you to each other. It is powerful and active. So a few ways we see this in the Bible. In the Bible, the Word of God creates. God speaks and things come into existence. So obviously Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. How did he do that? Then God said, he spoke. And there was nothing, and then there was something. Or we look at Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So picture yourself in a nice, crisp, clean, probably summer because it's too cold at night here, but a night where you can see here in the UP, no lights bleaching it out, the beauty of the heavens. And you can look far, millions and trillions and trillions and light years away, and you see these lights, that in a moment, in one day of creation, God speaks and that happens. So the word of God in the Bible is something that's quite powerful. It speaks and things are created. In the Bible also, the word of God is something that reveals. So it speaks powerfully, actively creates. It speaks powerfully, actively reveals. Like the blinders come off. So all over the place. But one, the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verse 7, God's speaking to the prophet. I need you to speak for me. And he's going to speak words that reveal. So we read this. So you, son of man, Ezekiel, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. And so the word of God goes and it's revealing. Catastrophe's coming. I'm warning you. This is God's kindness to people. In fact, in the prophets, it was a warning to bring them back to himself. But the word of God creates, the word of God reveals. Also in the Bible, the word of God is something that delivers. God speaks and people are rescued. So Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And so we know, we get this understanding of what the word of God is in the Bible. It creates, it reveals, it delivers. Then Jesus comes to earth and personifies it. He is this word. So what happened with Jesus? When Jesus would speak, were people healed? Yeah. Jesus would speak and there was healing. In fact, Jesus would speak and someone dead became alive again. And when Jesus taught, people were transformed. In fact, the last words of Jesus before he, as he died on the cross, it is finished. He speaks and he opens the door of salvation to all who believe in him. So what this we read in Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What God is revealing to you for your hope and encouragement is Jesus is the Word, the ultimate self-disclosure of God himself. Our God doesn't hide. Our God isn't waiting for you to somehow stumble across him or maybe create some idea of who he is. God is declaring himself in the Bible, particularly in the word Jesus. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. And so we all stop and say, that's true, I've not. So who is he? I don't know who he is. But it goes on. The only God who is at the Father's side, and that's referring to Jesus, he has made him known. So you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And now we look at how he's defined. We're looking at the nature of Jesus. He's the Word, but we could unpack this for a long time. I'm going to be very brief looking at verses 1 through 4, but we see him defined here. And ultimately, if you look, just look down at verses 1 through 4. Who is Jesus? It might be perplexing to you. You might not get it all, but it's in essence declaring very strongly that Jesus is God. He's absolutely God. Now, I'll just pause right now to say that some of you are struggling with the doctrine of the Trinity, and we have one God manifest in three persons, or co-equal, co-eternal, all of these theological words that seem deep. The doctrine of Trinity is a precious doctrine. It is a sweet thing to be a Christian and have a triune God. Now, that's for another sermon series, perhaps, but for now, I just look at what John's trying to do. He wants to stagger you with Jesus. He wants to stagger you with who this is. This is not like some human superhero that's come to save the day. This is Almighty God right now that we're looking at. So we see in verse 1, he is divine. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 2, he has characteristics of God. He's eternal. You look at verse 2, he says he was in the beginning with God. He's eternal. Verse 3, he's the creator of everything. So we read, I quoted Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well here in John and further in Hebrews, we know that Jesus, Son of God, second member of the Trinity, is the one who actually was doing the heavy lifting there. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Another thing we see in verse 4 is he's the source of our spiritual life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Well, there's a whole solid sermon series on the doctrine of Christ, but we'll just say right now that when we're looking at the babe Jesus in the manger, we are meant to be staggered by this almighty God here who's come. He's come. Now, as we're focusing in on this babe in the manger, the second thing that we have to see, you must see in this passage, is as we pull away from focusing on that, we see that darkness shrouds us. Darkness shrouds us. So first of all, we see the nature of Jesus. Now we're pulling away from the focus there, and we're looking, just pulling away a little from Jesus, and we're looking at the world around us and the world in us, and we see that darkness shrouds us. Verse 5 hints at this. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and that darkness has not overcome it. We live in a dark world. We live in a dark world. I look over all of you, and as your pastor, I know so many of you quite well, and we've traveled a lot together in life, and we've gone through a lot of ups and downs in life, and you and I can stand together and say, this world is a dark place. Though God created this world with great skill, and it reflects His glory, this is a staggeringly wonderful world that He created, yet all over the place, evil is present, outside of us, within us. People all over the world try to be friends with the world, including many of us. And just as we're playing and laughing and enjoying the stuff that the world is offering us, and we're eating the fruit of the world and distracted and not having an eye toward the created one, it turns on us in an instant. Great, great, wonderful, nice, good. And then that very same world we're enjoying so wonderfully just turns and bites hard. Surprising flash as if it's angry with us, and our jovial lives are flustered. We're confused. What's happening? So you have the physical world. And this physical world is cursed by sin. So you're reading the paper today and yesterday. What do we read about over in Indonesia again? There's a tsunami that comes. I don't know what the latest numbers are, but when I read, I think this morning, it was over 200 people who died in the tsunami. In the physical world, you have beauty and you have calamity. Oh, we could just speak of relational worlds, right? I hope you all have had beautiful relationships with spouses, with siblings, with family. But there's also calamity in relationships. There's beauty and calamity. Even when it comes to just the stuff of the world, our food, our finances, there's feast or famine, right? So what happens then? Here we are. We're real folk. You've come today, and most of you put a smile on today, right? And some of you, I just saw some great smiles. That was nice. And some of you, you do it to be kind and to even somewhat insulate yourself. But hidden under that for many of us is life and world. And so living in this world that's broken, this dark world, we're living with the shadow of darkness. And there's fear, there's anxieties, there's anger, there's sadness, there's insecurity. Now listen to that. Our God has said, let there be light. Let there be light. Right here, we're reading about it, but we go back again to Genesis. And in Genesis 1, it's talking as God's describing creation, and the world was a blob, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light and clarity and creation happening. And that same phenomena that we read about in creation has happened in the Lord Jesus. In verse 4, we read, He is the light of men. In verse 5, it says, light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus comes on the scene. In fact, Jesus, later on in John's Gospel, chapter 8, if you want to write it down, please look it up, John 8, 12. Jesus comes and says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And so God speaks, let there be light, and He sends Jesus to be that light. But then a crazy thing happens. A crazy thing happens, is this light is fought against. The world sees a light and it runs further into darkness. Now, we know that light is a really helpful tool. It's dark at night, turn on the flashlight. It's really helpful. Or you get a certain age, like myself, and you are looking at just a prescription bottle and you need extra light on it. It's really helpful. But the illumination of light that helps can also blind, kind of like waking up from an evening nap and turning on the light, and you squint and turn and cover your face. That's how the world responds to the light of Christ. It's coming with brightness and beauty, and it's a cowering and a hiding and a covering. Verse 10, look at this in the passage. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. So the world didn't know him, but then light comes. He comes, I'm the light of the world, in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. It was a rejection. Later on, you could flip to John 3 if you wanted. It says this in John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Light has come into your world. Are you there loving darkness more than that light? I ask because this is not a sermon that's meant to just help you understand a baby in a manger better, but to help you see your need and to cause your squirminess to be tethered from sin and resting in who Christ is. Before I came to the church here, I worked at a factory in Pennsylvania as we were going through seminary. And one of my coworkers, John, I won't say a whole lot about him. He's just an interesting guy. But one night, it was the end of the shift. About 15 minutes before, I don't know if this is at your jobs or not, but about 15 minutes before people start to be packing up and getting ready to go, and some people do it a half hour before, and they're gathered around the time clock 20 minutes before it's time to punch out. But I came up with just a few minutes left before we were to punch out, and John starts to badger me, the token Christian there, and starts asking me provocative questions. And so he asked this question: did God create man, or did man create God? And he's doing it in front of a bunch of people, and his intention is to undermine belief and to mock what we believe. What do you think? Did God create man, or did man create God? And the answer we're all going to say, and we're right, is God created man, but isn't it somewhat the answer both? In light of this passage, it might be confusing to you, but in reality, God has created man, but man doesn't like who God is, so we refashion him. We want to create him in our own image and what we're comfortable with, and we want to tame him down and make him more palpable and understandable, and we like it, and we want him to be that way. We prefer a God we can control. And when I was saying we, I'm talking to all of us here. We prefer to make the rules. We want to determine how he must act. We demand. The light has come into a dark world and the darkness is turned away. We don't want that God. We want our own God that we're creating in our own image, in our own likeness. And the beauty of this passage isn't to sting you, but to reveal that, to help cause you to melt under the beauty of the reality of God. Your God is not good if your God is made by you. The living God is the glorious one who's come to make sense of your world, to bring light in your dark world, and to illuminate. Now, with that established, we see the nature of Jesus. We see that the world we're living in is enshrouded in darkness. But there's one last thing that I want us to see. I want us to see what Jesus did. And so the last thing you got to see is the Word became flesh, verse 14. Let's hover over verse 14. We see the nature of Jesus. We see he is the Word. We see he's come to a world that's broken, that's shrouded in darkness. But the Word came to this world and became flesh. God, Son of God, second member of the Trinity, came and became flesh. The divine Savior really took on human nature to save sinners. Now, we could go into the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. There's a lot of great doctrine there. We'll just say this. As a human, he was like us in every way. Except one thing. How was he unlike us? He did not sin. It's the only difference. Was he ever tempted? Yes, we know all about that. But like us, Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He ate. He drank. He slept. He got tired. He felt pain. He wept. He laughed. Belly laughs. He was moved with anger. He was moved with compassion, like us in every way. And as the perfect man, he prayed. He read the same scriptures we did. I started the service off, Psalm 96. Jesus would have known that and would have sung that psalm. Like us, he was suffering in temptation. He submitted to God in all things. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Now, we're working through verse 14. The Word became flesh, he dwelt among us. Now, literally, if you want a literal Greek translation, it is he tabernacled among us. And that might be really confusing to you, especially if you've never really read the Bible. So he dwelt among us is helpful. But the essence, you've got to get the glory of this. He tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle is where God moved in and lived with his people. The Old Testament tabernacle was pointing to Jesus who would move in and be with his people and embody the presence of God on earth. In fact, Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He tabernacled among us. Another name for Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. John the Apostle is testifying. We've seen something about him. Glorious. Now, the word glory, too, in the book of Exodus, go back there in your minds. You don't have to turn there. But after the tabernacle was finished being built, so in Exodus, God's given all the instruction, all the measurements, all the particular materials. And after they've put it all together, we read this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And here we have Jesus, the true tabernacle for us, and his glorious scene. You didn't see the tabernacle, but you see Jesus, and you see his glory. And it's not that he had a halo over his head. I hope we don't have that in our little manger scene, but that's not the intention, that you have a little halo. Although I believe that's what artists meant for us to see. There's something different. There's something glorious about him. And so they put the little halo over his head. His glory is shown throughout the whole Gospel of John. But what is the glory seen particularly in this chapter? I mean, let's look and see what's seen here. This is verse 14. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, please don't stumble over that quickly. This is glorious. There's no human like this that's full of grace and truth. Hopefully we're seeing some of that as we show Jesus. His glory shines bright as he's full of grace and truth. Start with truth. Ah, truth. Truth is good. It's like math, black, white, right, wrong, truth, error. Jesus is the embodiment of truth, and I'm casting this to all of you here. How do you make sense of this world? What is right and wrong? What ethical things do we do? How do I act in this certain way? How do I work against this temptation? How do I think through what Buddhism is compared to Christianity, and my Buddhist parents are struggling with things, and I don't know. Jesus shows up. I'm truth. Every word, every decision, every teaching, every action, true, trustworthy in all things. So I'm pleading with you, trust him. He's being declared here as to be truth, but also he's full of truth, but also full of grace. Some of you maybe came in today, and as we're singing songs, you're struggling a bit. You're singing songs with a bunch of really happy people, and you're not feeling it right now. You're feeling the weight of your life, the weight of the argument you just had when you came in, the paralyzing anxieties that you're having about life going around, and you're just feeling disconnected. You feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And into that world, the truth comes, and the truth is declaring to you, God is a God of grace. Jesus has come as grace. You don't have to earn favor from him. It's what our God does in pursuing after rebels like us with help and rescue. It's what can transfer us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's not you being at church today or now I'm going to commit to 2019 is going to be much better lived and God will be pleased with me, so therefore I can enjoy him. He comes and says, enjoy me now. Enjoy me now. He moves us from death to life, from hell to heaven, all presented to us to only deserve God's ill favor. Think of it this way. Grace is a person. Truth is a person. Jesus came to you in human flesh. In fact, look at verse 16. I hope this is what you can leave today. This is my hope. This is my prayer as I think of how you leave. What's the direct application? For from him we've received his fullness. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I hope you leave that way. That from his fullness you have received grace upon grace. So the grace of the incarnation. Y'all know what that word means? It's just speaking about Christ, God becoming man. This is the Advent. This is Jesus being born in Bethlehem. The grace of the incarnation, where an offended God that you offended pursued after you, the offender, in order to offer you rescue. And he who was rich, Jesus, became poor so that you might become rich. There's a grace extended to you, and you can leave with grace upon grace. You also have the grace of Jesus' death. In my place, he took what I deserved. The hymn we sing, It Is Well With My Soul, third verse. I love it. My sin. And then there's this pause of contemplation. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. And then back to the my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And that's grace. That's grace. You have the grace of the resurrection. We gather on Sundays. My kids were just talking about that. The Sabbath of the Old Testament, Saturdays, but now we meet on the first day of the week, patterned after the early church, and we gather mainly because we are people of the resurrection. For all of us who fear death, the sting of death has been removed. Death is not the end. It's not the ultimate enemy. Christ rose from the dead so that we who are in Christ rejoice in what the word declared over the grave of Lazarus. So, right, Lazarus dies, and Jesus offers his hope. I've actually gone here many times at funerals. Often I go to this passage. And you who are contemplating your own mortality, Jesus comes because of the resurrection, the grace of the resurrection. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, do you believe this? That's grace. That's grace. And we could go on with further graces. Graces of promises that he throws to you. He scatters before you. Promises like these. I will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, you're not going to leave the church doors and then come back next week and meet with me again. I'm going with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Another promise. His goodness and mercy will follow you every day of your life. Another promise. Some of you need, his grace is sufficient for you. Another promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? Another promise Jesus extends. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or another promise, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, what else, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we could go on and on, grace upon grace upon grace that is yours in Christ. At every turn, evil is waiting for you. The darkness surrounds you to pounce on you. And at every turn, light is there to guide and nourish. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. I hope you see this. In fact, I'll just pause. We'll wrap this up really quickly here. So very personally, do you see this? I hope you're going to leave with grace upon grace. I mean this. This is either intriguing to you, that's fascinating, and I hope it is. I hope that makes you think that this is light, this is life. Or has maybe Jesus come into your world and you hardly know him? As he says, he's come to his own and his own didn't receive him. You've not fully received him. We can so easily be like the Old Testament story of Jacob and Esau. We're like Esau. We're going to sell our birthright just to have a meal right now, just to have a little bit of enjoyment. I'm about to finish the sermon here. We call this the conclusion. And as I conclude, I want to point you to the conclusion that John had in his gospel. So you're reading John 1 all the way to the verse chapter 16. John's going to wrap things up. And here's what we read. It's John 20, sorry. So listen, if you can find it quick, that's fine. But just listen to the conclusion, because I want to land this on you. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, John's gospel. But the things that are written in this book are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you may have life in his name. So please hear God's voice. God begins this book of the Bible intending to show you the glory of Jesus. John says, John the Baptist, sent as a witness, that you might believe through him. And this book ends the same way, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And listen, that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, as we get ready to go, we leave this place, please help us. Help us see, help us behold how awesome you are. Help us to behold your glory. Help us humbly to be shocked at how much you are rejected by your creation, even by us. Lead us to repent of our callousness, casualness towards you, and our natural rebellion against you. But then give us encouragement and hope, knowing you are working for us. You're leading us to recognize and rightly rest in you. So cause us to rest in you, that we would be a people who leave believing in all that you've provided for us today and receiving grace upon grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.